expressions of you.
Amen. Okay, so I've just set the timer for 3 days. Pastor Dave said some time ago, he said it's a certain number of minutes, and I thought, well, I greatly respect Dave, but that's unscriptural. Jesus actually spoke for what, 2 or 3 days for the Sermon on the Mount? So can somebody lock the door? And don't worry about the children's church people screaming. It's character building. Okay. So, Josh, can we have the first slide, please? Can't see that. Good. Okay. To live a life of love. Now, I would love to stand here and say I have lived a life of love. But unfortunately, I can't say that. But I am a work in progress. So I got saved at 21 from an atheistic background. My wife got saved at 22 from 3 generations of communism. To me, I didn't value or seek relationships. It was all about achievement and possessions and projects. Why would you bother with relationships? And as far as deep relationships went, what are they, and why would you bother with them anyway? Because they just distract you from the things that were important. Now, Ecclesiastes calls that vanity and trying to catch the wind, okay? And so I've started to wake up in the last few years, and I always say it's actually better to wake up in your pigsty later coming to your senses than never coming to your senses. So that's my background. Ruth was interested in relationships, but they are mostly restricted to blood relationships. And outside of blood relationships, well, they're not as important. And Ruth's given me permission to share that, okay? So there's our background, and I'm pleased to say we are a work in progress, like all of us are. Looking at these scriptures then, I'd like to focus in on Hebrews 10, just the first part of Hebrews 10. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And so that's my intention today, is hopefully to stir up love and good works. In Micah 6:8, I love Micah 6:8, it's one of my favourite. What does God require of you, O man, but to do justly, love mercy, which is loving kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Isn't that all about relationship? Relationship with everybody. Who can you believe a God who needs nothing would create us who cause him grief and pain and then ask us to walk humbly with him? Isn't that just extraordinary? To love justice, to love mercy, and walk humbly with him. Could we please have the next slide, Josh? So I'm not going to be reading any scriptures that you don't already know, but hopefully there might be some new revelations for you in it. So Matthew 22. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." That sounds like he wants us to love him with our entire being. "This is the first and great command, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself." I know a lot of people who don't love themselves. So there's a lot of brokenness. How can you love your neighbour if you haven't come to a place of realisation that God loves you? I'll talk about that a bit later. "On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." So the very purpose of our existence is that we might be loved and we might also love. In other words, to live a life of love. So that's been a real revelation to me over the last few years. A real revelation. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to give some anonymous testimonies. So try and rip the names off so that you don't know who they're talking about, I'm talking about. And so after each of these scriptures, I'm going to give a bit of a testimony of people I know of, heard about, and etc. So who is my brother is what the Pharisee then asked. Who is my neighbor is what the Pharisee then asked. So let's put some flesh into who is my neighbor. So our daughter lives over in Boston with her family. She goes to a church where they have a ladies' group in the middle of the week. And the ladies' group is a mum-to-mums group. And it's a pretty amazing ladies' group from what I hear. It's really raw. It's really vulnerable, very safe, open. And they all get together and help each other. And they share really about what they're seriously struggling with. It's quite eye-opening. And then they, in the larger group of ladies, they then try and help them. So some of the ladies there are involved in codependency, abusive relationships and things like that. So I'm thinking, how does a group of ladies like that all get to be so transparent and vulnerable and caring? Well, I guess you've got to look at the influence on them, don't you? So our daughter told us about their pastors. So their pastors married and couldn't have any children. So they decided to adopt a child. So the first child they adopted was a six-month-old South Korean child. And then they adopted another child. And then they adopted another child. And then they adopted another child. So they've got now four children they've adopted. I don't know what over what time span. Then they got a call from the adoption agency and said, we have three young children who are orphans in Uganda. And would you consider adopting them? So they went over and they adopted these three Ugandan children. They found out later these little children had been told that white people eat black children. So can you imagine what the kids must have been feeling? So anyway, now they've got seven children in the family. And a little while goes by, I don't know how long goes by, and guess what? They get a phone call from the adoption agency. And they said, we've got three teenage siblings who are orphans in Uganda. Would you consider adopting them? So what did they do? They got the whole family together, the seven kids and them, and they sat down in the lounge room and said, what do you think? And you know what the kids said? How could we not allow, give them the opportunity that we had? So the father went off with the three Ugandan children to Uganda, and they went there with the intention they were not going to pay bribes. Yeah, so they got there, and the judge in the court says, no, we can't allow Ugandan children to go out of the country. No, they have to stay here. So they remained in Uganda for 3 days after, and I don't know what the circumstances were. No bribes were paid, but the judge relented, and the three teenagers now came over. Sorry? It was four. Did I say three? It was four, sorry. So now they're up to, thank you, Ruth. It's now up to 11 children in this house, in a rented house. Yeah, 11 children. And my daughter sent through a little video clip of the wife just giving her testimony. So it was at the kitchen table, no makeup on, transparent, open, vulnerable, sounds like the ladies group, doesn't it? Yeah. And warts and all, and she says, just about every day I feel like running away. But I don't. And guess what? One of the older girls got pregnant out of wedlock. So now guess what? They got a grandchild in there. So now there's 12 of them. what an extraordinary story of love. I don't know what it would be like to have adopted 11 children. Now, I hear a lot of people thinking, hallelujah, God's not going to call me to adopt 11 children. He might actually call you to adopt a whole community. Didn't we just see? It's anonymous. So let's get this in perspective, though, because we could start thinking, what am I doing? Sorry, we're one slide too early there, I think. We should be on slide two still. No? Oh, that is right. Sorry. Different proportions. My apologies. So I have I know another lady who is prays a lot, and she goes around shopping centres looking for opportunities to be led by the Spirit of God to witness to people. So she was going through a checkout one time at a supermarket, and there was a young female shop assistant there. And once the female shop assistant had finished her transaction, the lady looked at her and said, "Jesus wants me to tell you that he has a plan for your life." And the woman burst into tears. So at that time, what was needed? Did the lady need to adopt 11 children at that checkout? Did she need to adopt a community of people at the checkout? She didn't. What she needed to do was have a word in season. Yeah, that reminds me of, you don't have it on the slide here, Isaiah 50 verse 4. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary." So we don't need our own ideas, because our ideas are worth nothing. You know, our own strength and our own wisdom in our carnal selves, we don't have the strength, we don't have the wisdom. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22 tells us that it's his household. He's building the kingdom. He's fitting us together. And as Kate said, you just have to be available. But there has to be a change of heart. And that's a work of the Spirit as well. Can we have the next slide, please? So 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, the greatest gift. "Though I speak in tongues of men and angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand the mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long." Let's have a look at what love looks like. "Love suffers long, does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. Thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." And let's drop to verse 13. "And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." So let's go to Rwanda. So there's a Catholic priest there. And in 1994, I don't know the full scenario there, but basically there's two main tribal groups in Rwanda. One gained dominance politically, came into power, and gave an edict that that tribe could kill the other tribe. And so over a period of about 3 months, I heard estimates between 800,000 and 1 million of the other tribe were killed. So now that's what I'd call a genocide. So some fled into other countries, and the particular Catholic priest fled. And God told him then to go back, but to go back with reconciliation. So he came back into Rwanda, back into his parish, and he said, it was like there was an elephant in the room. There were people who had actually been involved in the murders, and people who were the residual, they were the family members of the victims, and nobody was mentioning anything. This is a different story I could go down the line of, and how he successfully got the reconciliation to go. And I don't want to talk about that aspect. What I wanted to talk about was he personally, in his parish, he lost something like 45,000 people, and his own extended family, there were more than 80 of them killed, including his mother. Now, there must have been prosecutions that happened after the event. One man who was presumably a government authority in that particular area, the jurisdiction that gave the order that resulted in his family members being killed, was in prison. So the Catholic priest, with time, finds out that that man's children are not going to school because nobody's paying their fees. So what did the Catholic priest do? He paid the fees for the kids to go to school. Not the church, the Catholic priest did. And he took them through that process right through to the end of their schooling. The son went and did a trade, but the daughter was university material. So what did he do? He paid for her to go through university, and she became a doctor. Oh, that is amazing. That's truly amazing. A word of caution in all that, and this is no slur on the Catholic priest at all, but just don't ever put people up on pedestals. He never felt anything, to my knowledge, so it's nothing to do with him. But the principle of putting somebody up on a pedestal, we're all earthen vessels. It's both wrong to put them up on a pedestal because it puts unrealistic expectations on them, and it also denigrates yourself. So be very careful. God is holy, and we are earthen vessels, and we need to help each other and get alongside each other. And if somebody falls, then you help them to get up. Okay, next slide, please. Oh, this is a dangerous one. My friend will tell you this. Now, I have permission to tell you this story and the following one, which is about him. James 2, 15 and 16. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Now, my friend is in his early 70s. He's a old white male. It just doesn't get any worse. Yes, it does. An old white Christian male. So his wife left him 20 years ago. He's living on his own in a house. He's very comfortable in his house. He has had people come and stay at his house, looked after them and that sort of thing. He's currently going to two different churches, and they are rubber meets the road churches. They are dealing with the homeless, and he goes to a black African church with about 25 people, and the church is established in a pretty tough neighborhood. Not because that's where they come from, but they come from all over the place. But that's where it needs the salt and the light. So they've established the church there. So my friend is really involved in the church. He's not on the ministry team or anything. Well, actually, he probably is to some extent. But it's no official title or anything like that. He gets talking to one of the guys after church, and he finds out he's an African student who's over here studying at university, working two jobs. His wife's in Africa, and his four-year-old son is in Africa. And he's working two jobs, and he's living in his car. And my friend says, God said, ask him to come and stay at your house. And he said, oh, I didn't want to. nothing to do with him being an African or anything. He just likes to be on his own. But he's got a big house. He said, but I didn't want to. And I said, yeah, but you did, didn't you? And he did. So this man now comes into his house and he has a separate room, his own ensuite, and he is really appreciative. Now, I know some people who've had people in their house and they're not appreciative and they're users, yeah? And when they've gone, they've found somebody like that again. So it's not always like somebody's going to be appreciative. So so this is a little bit further down the track now, a short period of time, and he starts mentoring this man. And the man's attitude towards his wife back in Africa changes. And his attitude towards his son in Africa changes. He was thinking of divorcing his wife. It's changed that. His wife is so appreciative of the change in her husband. So my friend taking that man into his house has blessed two generations, at least two generations. And you know what? The man coming into his house has blessed him because he's become a little bit more like Jesus. So who loses out in that one? Now, no names mentioned. I know people who have asked people into their house over a period of years. Some people can't even remember how many people they've had staying in their house over the years. Could I have the next slide, please? Oh, before I do go, what's amazing, he's been saved 46 years. And up until 26 years ago, he had a problem with black people. And he went to a Franklin Graham crusade 28 years ago when he came in 1998 here, and he was one of the counselors. And he said, God changed his whole outlook on black people. Isn't that beautiful? Okay, so we're on the next slide. Yes, we are. 1 John 2:3-11. Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, oh, I forgot. Back to the pastor. How could I have forgotten this? It gets better. Our daughter told us, so here's the family. There's either the 11 or the 12 at that stage in this rented house. Somebody goes and buys a house. And did they buy the house and let them live in it for reduced rent? No. Did they buy the house and let them live in the house for nothing? No. They bought the house and they gave the house to these people. Now, my daughter said the house is a very nice house, would have been very expensive. The suburb that they bought the house in was where the church is in, and over the years, the suburb has become very desirable and it would have been a very expensive house. Now, isn't that incredibly beautiful that somebody would listen to God, be prosperous enough, presumably, to give a house to them? Now, the only way I reckon that story could have got better would be if the pastors never found out who gave them the house. That would have been, I don't know anything about who knew what, but that to me would have been just the most beautiful ending to a story like that. So going back to this one, where were we? Let's start again. Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And dropping to verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Okay, so we go back to my friend, the one who took the person into his house. 20 years ago, after I think 23 or 27 years of marriage, his wife left him for another man. And he didn't want his wife to leave him for another man, okay? And if my wife left me for another man 20 years ago, I don't think I would have acted like my friend acted over the next 20 years. Now, I've developed a really, really close friendship with this man, and we share very openly with each other. I have never in the 20 years, I've known him 41 years, in the 20 years since his wife left him, I've never heard him say a single bad thing about his wife. Now, he's shared openly and honestly with me his feelings and the hurts, and he's acknowledged his part in the process of the failed marriage, but he has never spoken a bad word about her. He has always included her in the family gatherings and all that sort of thing. He says she is still part of the family. They've got four kids and three grandchildren. And over the 20 years, he has always acted in love towards her, not with the intention of getting it back. He realizes it's gone. Yeah? So I think that's just absolutely remarkable. He said, yes, but I thought things. And I said, yes, but you didn't say them and you didn't act on them. And that's the difference. So, fast forward to a few months ago. His wife is living in a house down in quite far down, a reasonable distance down one of the far suburbs. She has a caravan because she'd go around caravanning. The relationship's broken up, and she's got cancer, and she's undergoing chemo. She undergoes the chemo over a period of 6 months or so. She's not sure if she's even going to live, and it's her 70th birthday coming up. And she's not seeing the kids and the grandchildren, which she's really feeling she needs. So she emails my friend, her ex-husband, and says, I probably shouldn't ask you this, but would it be all right if I brought my caravan up and parked it in the back of the house, back of the yard, because it's a big block? I'm totally self-sufficient. You don't have to do anything. And he said, and I said to him, and what did you say? As if I need to ask. I said, yes. And so the ablutions didn't work on the thing. He said, well, just use the ensuite on that bathroom, that thing there. So she's recovering from chemo. He's allowing her to stay in the, you know, there. He didn't feel like it was appropriate for her to live back in the house. And so guess what he finds her doing? She's in the laundry, on her knees with a scrubbing brush, cleaning the grout in the bath, in the toilet and the laundry. Not because his house is dirty, because he's really clean. Isn't that extraordinary? He had to tell her to stop doing that. Isn't that beautiful? Could it get any better? Yes, it could get better. It's her 70th birthday, so she decides. She's not even sure that she was even going to make it. She books like a number of villas up in Bali for the family to go up and celebrate, so her son and his family can come from Amsterdam, and the other three can come up from Perth. I guess who she invites? The ex-husband. And so the ex-husband goes up. But it gets better still. The ex-husband's going through an enormous amount of difficulties in his life, not of his own making. And he finds it really difficult to get on the computer and book flights, to go through airports and things like that. And that's one of the reasons why he felt like he couldn't take that guy in. So what does she do? She organises it all. She books the flights. She organises somebody to pick him up with an Uber and all this sort of thing. And one of the sons pays for his trip up there. And I think, well, is every broken marriage going to end up like that? No, it's not. So it's really important you don't think, well, if it's naive to think, well, if I do this, then they're going to do that and it's going to end up like this. That's just fanciful thinking. But if he hadn't done that, that situation wouldn't have panned out. So the family is as homogeneous as it can possibly be. But it gets better still. It's almost like back in the 70s when you had that K-tel, you know, with the steak knives. That sort of thing. Yeah, anybody's laughing knows what I'm talking about. So when they're over in Bali, the whole family's there over in Bali, and one of the guys, one of the sons, his friends are up there too. So they come to one of the family gatherings at sort of like the compound, and the guy's looking around. So the guy'd be in his, he'd be about 40, and he's looking around and he says to the son, "I don't get it. I don't get it." The divorced parents are here. It just to him, I thought it was amazing that the guy even observed that. So he's obviously a thinker. He's saying, "This doesn't compute. This, I haven't seen this before." So the reason I use him as an example is because he didn't hate his wife. Okay, can I have the next slide, please? John 13:35. "By this will all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And I don't think that "one for another" is talking about disciples. It's talking about everyone. Proverbs 17:17. I love this one. "A friend is a friend at all times," and I've underlined all times, "and a brother is born for adversity." When I read that proverb a relatively short while ago, what jumped out at me was the "all." Now, you don't prove that you are a friend until you've been through the all times and remained with that person. Now, I qualify here, that doesn't mean you stay in an abusive relationship and getting beaten up. I'm not talking about that sort of thing. If God tells you to leave a relationship for abuse sake or simply because he needs you to do something else or whatever, then that's a different matter. But you don't actually prove you are a friend until you've been through the all times and you've remained. Trust takes time to prove and has to be proven and proven and proven. And Proverbs 19:22, which is not on your list here, "What is desired in a man is loving kindness." Now, I pose the question, is it possible for one to have, that's a person to have, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, sons, daughters, grandsons or granddaughters who are not blood related? Okay, so I have another friend, and for years she's been involved in that school mentoring program where you might have a student in primary school who's struggling for some reason, and they have mentors that go in on a voluntary basis each week, 1 hour, and they spend time specifically just with that child doing whatever they want to do. The parents have to be in agreement. obviously the mentor has to be in agreement, and the schools are supporting it. So this friend of ours, she went in and she started with this 9-year-old boy. So he must have been, what, grade 4? Something like that. And he has autism. So she works with him till the end of primary school, every week for an hour. And at the end of primary school, the program finishes and it does not continue into high school. But the parents, the boy and the mentor, want to continue. So they seek the permission of the new high school, and so she continues through the whole of high school. So she's gone from grade 4 through to year 12 every week, 1 hour a week. So what happens at the end of high school? Well, she and her husband continue meeting him every week, taking him to a dome cafe, because that's what he likes, having a meal every week, and he's now 23. Is that a friend? Is a friend at all times? Do you think that he has become a grandson and they have become grandparents, and maybe the parents have become sons and daughters in that relationship? I have another friend. I know Kenny's thinking, come on, it can't be possible. I know you too well. I have another friend. At the time, there was a lady going to a local church, and she was a young mum, and she had a six-month-old baby, and she put out a request, is there an older lady in the congregation who can just come and help me? So a lady, this my friend, said yes, so she started meeting, and one afternoon a week, she would meet with this lady and help the child. Time went on, she had a second child. Time went on, and after 4 years, they were going to move house to another suburb. And the lady's only concern in moving the house was, and she voiced this to the lady, my only concern is, you'll stop coming. And she said, I won't stop coming. And so she kept on coming and coming and coming. And now the boys are 14 and 12. And every week, whenever she has been able, unless she's been doing something else, she has gone every week for 14 years. Do you think that she has become a grandmother? Do you think she has picked up a daughter and a son? And get this, the true grandparents live in a country place where they can't come up. Is the true grandmother and the true mother bitter, jealous, envious? No, she is super grateful that this woman has stepped in and been what she couldn't because of, not desire, but because of circumstances. Thanks, Noel. That was the word I was going to be looking for. He's a friend at all times. My goodness. Next slide, please. It's looking pretty good. We're not near 3 days yet. But we're getting there. Genesis, the story of Joseph. Oh, I mean, seriously, Joseph, that to me is a story of a life of love. I read that, and there are times that I actually weep out because I see the love of God in that. Do you know, I've counted that there are 8 times Joseph weeps over his brothers, and finally, oh, not finally, no, because in chapter 50 it's the final, over his father. So he hadn't seen his father for 22 years. 17 when he went into captivity, 30 by the time he came out of captivity into promoted into the position. So there's 13 years of Potiphar's house and prison and all that went on with him. There's 7 years of plenty and there's 2 years of famine. Then the other brothers rock up. So it's 22 years he hasn't seen him. So get this. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Any words there? I don't think words were necessary. Now, that one used to bring me to tears, but just recently, I witnessed that happening, where a young woman buried her head into the neck of an older woman, old enough to be her mother, and wept for a long, long time. The woman had been through an enormous amount over a long period of time. And she just held and held and held and held. And then they parted, and I can't even recall whether she said anything. Now, the two had known each other for 7 years. The young lady started off as a neighbor, and in time became a friend, and in time became a daughter. Born on different continents, 35 years apart. Does it get any better? Not blood related. Does it get any better? Thursday, she became a son of God. She gave her life to Jesus. So she went from a neighbor to a friend to a daughter to a son. Who is my neighbor? God knows. Could I have the next slide, please? So a couple of incredibly important questions are for each of us to consider. Do I ever stop and actually ask myself the question, who do I want to become like? Am I actually conscious of who I'm allowing to daily shape my heart? Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. What is the most important issue of life? Is love. Acts 4:13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. You got to watch that Jesus guy. You're hanging around him too long and you just might become like him. There's a warning there. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will become wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, does that mean we're really good and we don't mix with bad people? No, it doesn't. What it means is we have to be salt and light where God calls us to go and be. But are we going to allow the darkness and the corruption to influence us and shape us? Or are we going to allow the salt and light to be an influence in the parts that are dark and rotting? We do have to be in places. Where do you need salt and light? Where it's dark and rotting. So, going back to the pastor who adopted the kids. So, as I said, the ladies group are involved with trying to help ladies come out of codependency and abusive relationships. And my daughter was telling us about a group of the ladies who got together and they were trying to help one lady move, not push her by any means, but try and help her so that if she made the decisions, she could move down the path of her choosing. So at one stage there, they were quite concerned, the group of ladies were quite concerned about, was she safe? Because she'd been bashed before. So one of the ladies, and I know this particular lady, because we've been to Boston quite a few times, one of the ladies is pretty good with the tools.
Yeah.
And so she decided she'd go around and see if she could secure something on a door of the bedroom so if the husband came home, she would be safe. So when she got there, she determined that she couldn't do it herself. So she went and got a locksmith to install a lock. And I didn't have to, I knew what was coming. Her daughter said, and the lady paid for it. Not the codependent lady, but the mum who went around there paid for the locksmith to do that. A small thing, not groundbreaking, but it tells the heart, doesn't it? Absolutely. So I wonder how those ladies became like that. Well, that's who they were mixing with, wasn't it? Could I have the next slide, please? We're almost there. A word of commendation, not condemnation. Now, since I've been retired about 8 years, I've had opportunity to develop more and more relationships with men at a deeper level, and it's been an amazing journey. But I tell you what, there's a lot of men who've told me stories about their childhoods, and they were brutalizing. And some of the stories, I literally wonder how they survived. And I thought, if I was in that situation, I don't think I would have survived. One of my closest friends was brutalized sexually, physically, the whole lot as a kid. And at school, he was bullied at school. And he said when he was 13, standing at the bus stop one time, he thought jumping in front of the bus was a good idea and he was going to do it. But he said something restrained him and he didn't. And now he's into his 70s. So a miracle. Now, they can share those things with me because they're male to male. I do know of some women who've had horrific childhoods. Not as many that I don't hear, and that's appropriate that I don't. So my word of commendation is to the parents who hear this. I look around this church and I look around at the people that I know who have children, and it just blesses me to see the health of those children. When I think of what sort of kid I was as I grew up, and I grew up not in a brutalizing family, but I grew up to be a nasty little piece of work. I was loud, obnoxious, a show-off, and I had a sharp tongue. I loved to carve people up. I did. I took pleasure in it. It was horrific, horrible. I was one of those bullies. If I bullied, then I didn't get bullied. So I look around, I see some kids around here, and I look back and I think, what was I like at that age? And they're nothing like me. So you cannot underestimate, don't underestimate the impact that you're having on society and the future generations by the work you do in your children. If those kids grow up, nobody escapes childhood without baggage. Nobody's going to escape childhood without baggage. It's just a matter of how much and what does it look like. So they'll have their issues to deal with. But the point is that you are building into those children. I see the kids running around. They're secure. You know, they know some of the, I'd love to tell one of the stories I saw in here, but it'll reveal who it was. It was just so beautiful. The reaction of between the child and the father was just like, I would never have done that to my dad. And it was just so beautiful. So do not underestimate the value. There are times and seasons in a person's life. And where you are at the moment and if you're doing what God is calling you to do, that is what is needed at the time. And for the grandparents who are looking after the grandchildren, well done, good and faithful servant, because you're building into their lives and giving the kids a break. Don't ever think that it's a minor thing, because it sure ain't. Okay, next slide, please. And we're almost there. The widow's two mites. Now, Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which made a quadrant, which I did the number crunching, and to the Australian minimum salary per hour, and it ends up $2.90. Okay, so she threw $2.90 in. What a pathetic offering, eh? $2.90. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Surely I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." And the point that I make in this one is, this is not a parable. This is an actual recount of an actual event. Jesus was watching. Nothing that you do goes unnoticed. And I'm not saying that from a condemnation point of view, but in terms of your parenting and your grandparenting, it does not go unnoticed. And remember, you can be a parent even though you've never had children biologically. And like same with grandparenting. Matthew 6, he says, in that chapter, Jesus basically says, when you pray, fast, give, do it in secret. Why would he do that? Well, there's a whole lot of reasons. First, pride can't be an issue. Well, it can be, because I could get prideful and say, you know what? I'm not telling anybody. I know good. So I think there's a beauty in that. But don't get legalistic as well, because then it might be you never tell anybody, and so you never tell a testimony which never gives them a chance to encourage anybody. So don't be legalistic. Don't be prideful. And let the Spirit of God direct you and guide you as to what you share with whom and when. Yeah, we're almost there. I keep on saying that, don't I? We become what we love, and who we love shapes what we... Oh, sorry, next slide. Sorry, Josh. St. Clara of Assisi. We become what we love, and who we love shapes what we become. I absolutely think that's a ripper. Isaiah 32:8. But a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he will stand, or he shall stand. Now, we were driving along in the car about 18 months ago, and Ruth was listening to a Nicky Gumbel podcast, and I heard him say something about generosity, and I thought, wow, that's interesting. So I asked her to turn it up. He was saying, God only, the takeaway for me was, he says, God only asks us to do what he does. He just asks us to be like him. So he was talking about generosity. So God is generous. He wants us to be generous. God is love, is forgiving. He wants us to be like him. Now, the interesting thing is, when I read that generosity one, a generous man devises generous things. Now, a generous man doesn't have to think about, I'm going to be generous. He is. Because that's what his heart is. So God doesn't have to think, I'm going to love now. He does. Because the heart of the man is the man, and that's why Jesus says to, the word says to guard your heart with all diligence. Okay. So if we have a transformation of our heart, then we simply outlive that, and that becomes who we are. And that was the takeaway for me. So 1 John 4 says, so we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We love because he first loved us. Now, the knowing and believing is an experiential revelation. It's not a head thing. You have to have it as an experiential revelation, which is a progressive revelation that God reveals his love to us. We had a visiting minister here at the end of last year, and one of the things that stood out when he said, I read through the Bible these days and often find myself crying. And he didn't explain what that was. I think I know what it is. I think what he's seeing is the love of God. And he starts to weep over the love of God that he has revealed in the scriptures. You'll hear testimonies, and there'll be times when you will weep because you'll see the extraordinary love of God and say, how can you be so kind and loving? And that's the revelation that Jesus wants to give us. So the last slide, please. Oh, this is a bit over 3 days now. As a closing prayer, I want to just pray over all of us, Ephesians 3. In this, Paul's saying he wants a revelation, and this once again is an experiential revelation. I'm not saying this is a one-off, okay? An experiential revelation of the enormous depth, width, height, length, and breadth of God's love. This is the way I think it happens, not this thing, but I think what happens, you know, when he says, love God, love your neighbor as yourself, I don't think you can do the last two until God has, any of those three, until God has revealed to you his love. And I think that's a progressive thing. So this is the way I think it happens, is that God reveals to you his love. You are besotted progressively. You are overwhelmed by how much he loves you. And you respond in love back to him. And then when you realize how much God loves you, you no longer actually reject yourself. You can see yourself with your warts as he sees you with your warts, as a work in progress. And when you no longer reject yourself and you come to love yourself appropriately, then what the automatic overflow of that is that you then extend the same grace and love to your neighbor. So unless you get the revelation of how much God loves you, then the other can't flow. So I'm just going to pray now over us all, Ephesians 3. So, Father, let this be our prayer and let this be your work in our hearts, Father. For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, this is an experiential understanding, with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. To know, that's experiential knowing, the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Before you go, we're going to be generous. We're going to take up our tithes and offerings. Part of our worship before the Lord. Amen. Those responsible, that would get that ready, that would be great. Great word, Dave. Great word. Can't go wrong with love, can you? Eh? Love. Anyway, I'm not going to preach. So, Let's give thanks this morning. Father, we just thank you for the wonder of who you are. We ask you, my God, help us to release that love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts. Help us to know you. We ask you to bless that which is given today and bless the giver in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Kate, I really believe the Lord gave me a word for you when you were speaking this morning. And he said this, that the divine inspiration that he's been giving you to do what you've been doing and the wisdom of the Spirit that he's been giving you to do, that he's going to cause a multiplication of yourself. And through the multiplication of yourself, he's going to release you even more, but he's going to bring you into another fields. He's going to give you different seed to sow. And as you sow that different seed, you're going to see a different sort of harvest come forth. But because of the multiplication of what you've been doing, the divine inspiration that he's already given you, he's going to give even greater things to meditate on. Okay? And there's going to be a releasing and a moving into, and a releasing and a moving into. But that's all the work of the hand of God. So be ready for more inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And it'll be sudden. It's going to be suddenly happen. And you're going to get that inspiration and do. Set up and release. Amen. Hallelujah. So get ready for some new seed in your pocket. Fresh seed. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. God is good. Amen. Let's stay for a cup of tea, a cup of coffee, and some fellowship. That'd be great. Team that's going to Thailand in the office, that would be wonderful. And God bless you. Have a wonderful week in Jesus' name. Amen.